Well, another opportunity to go to God's Word, and I'd like to go to Luke chapter 17, if you join me. Open your Bible, and we'll get to Luke 17 and God's wonderful Word in a moment or two. I've been thinking the last week or so about God's grace and God's mercy and love, specifically on my life, and how the grace that he shared was just a tremendous gift, one I did not deserve. His mercy, of course, judgment that I did deserve, was withheld. And I began to think that his great love motivated him to make it possible for me to be saved. And because of his great compassion, he just overlooked so many, many things in my life and gave me the most precious gift, the gift of his Son, which, having received that, I got saved, born again, filled with God's Spirit, and was given the privilege to manifest that Spirit in 9 different ways. And I began to think how, as we sang a moment ago, how unworthy I truly was to receive any of that, yet God overlooked all of that, all those shortcomings, all those failures, all those faults, and gave me this precious gift. He's been with me these many years in so many different ways. Not that he wasn't before I knew about it, but now being much more aware of it, much more cognizant of his presence, it's just very humbling. And I began to think how little we, as Christians, overlook the faults and failures of others, and how that perhaps we're not as merciful and gracious as we should be, or as God would want us to be. Certainly, we're nowhere near the level of graciousness and mercifulness, if that's such a word, that God has bestowed upon us. Surely, we cannot rise to that level, but we can certainly approach onto it, and God would have us to do that. And so I thought of this record in Luke chapter 17, and I've titled this teaching today, Be Gracious and Merciful. I suppose it could have different titles, but that'll have to do for now. Beginning in verse 11, we read, It came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And the reason they stood afar off was because they were lepers. And it isn't just that they had this horrific disease that caused them to separate themselves, but culturally, in the lands and times in which Jesus lived, lepers were considered cursed by God and unclean. And so they were not allowed to be anywhere near anybody else. They were considered cursed and doomed to die. And in fact, that mentality has followed leprosy into modern times, and I understand there have been places, I think Hawaii was one, where they had, and perhaps still have, leper colonies. Of course, the ignorance of years past has been done away with, but yet it's a horrible disease, and though today there are treatments for it, in Jesus' day there were none. And not only that, not as if that weren't bad enough, but having the culture to condemn you is just an awful thing. And so that's why these 10 men, they were together, but they were afar off, not just on the sidelines, but they stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I don't know, have you ever said that in the privacy, quiet of the solitude of your heart and your prayer life? Lord, have mercy on me? I have. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. That was the word of God that he gave them. That's all he said. Go. Show yourselves unto the priests, which would be a fulfillment not only of the word of God he spoke, the specific command to go and show themselves to the priests, but also of the Mosaic law. And again, the priests would have considered these men unclean ceremonially, and of course, as far as any interaction. And look what happened. As it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. They weren't cleansed when he said that. They were cleansed when he acted upon that. And the same truth holds sway today. You get that word of God, you have that word of God, whatever it might happen to be, and you will get the result, the promise that that word of God holds for you, when and only when you act upon it, not before. And so they did what they were told to do, and as they did so, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a full-blooded Jew. He was a Samaritan, which that particular group of people were considered to be dogs by the Jews. And in the lands and times of the Bible, a dog was considered to be a cursed creature, one they wouldn't touch. And that's what they thought of the Samaritans, half-breeds at best. This man, one out of the ten, fell on Jesus' feet and gave thanks. And Jesus answering said, were there not ten cleansed? There were ten cleansed. Of course there were. He's calling attention to the fact that there were ten. But where are the nine? There are not found that return. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save or except this stranger. And he's called a stranger again because he's a Samaritan. Strangers and foreigners, aliens from the commonwealth and the promises, the oracles of God. That's what the Samaritans were. And he, this Samaritan who was cleansed, one out of the ten, gave thanks. What a tremendous record that is. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And it will always be your faith that will make you whole. Faith meaning that you have heard God's word, you have confidence in God, you have confidence in what his word says, and you are convinced and persuaded to the end that you will act upon that word of God, which is what this man did. And it was his faith that made him whole. A tremendous record, and yet, where are the nine? Were they not all healed? All ten were healed. And I began to reflect on how that particular record lends itself to Christianity today, and how so many people who receive the goodness of God, who receive the grace, the mercy of God, you know, sort of forget about it and just go their way. And it becomes something that is no longer of any consequence to them. Not as much of a consequence, perhaps, as doing something other than the Word of God, being invested in something other than hearing, learning, speaking, studying, reading God's Word and sharing it with others. And little by little, that grace of God that was bestowed upon that individual or those individuals becomes little more than a dim memory. Likewise with God's mercy, God's love, and individuals who fall into that category tend to become angry and bitter, unhappy, and blame others for everything in their lives. Where are the nine? Surely none of us want to be like the nine. Rather, we should be like that stranger and be the ones who return to give God glory and to give God thanks for all that he has done. done through his son for us. Doesn't mean we have to be lepers. Doesn't mean we were lepers. But, spiritually speaking, we were dead. One way to render thanks for what God has done for you is found in Matthew chapter 5. Because you have to have a way of doing it, besides what that man did that day when he fell down, prostrated himself at the feet of the Lord, and gave thanks. And nothing wrong with that, you know, you can get on your knees, that's great, but there are other ways that needs be done, and here's a great way of it here. In verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And here's this big hard pill to swallow, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Despitefully use you and persecute you. You may not see yourself perhaps as having an enemy. You may not perhaps see yourselves as having or knowing someone who curses you, but certainly there are individuals who will despitefully use you and perhaps even persecute you at times. We're to pray for them. Why? Well, the next verse gives us the why. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And here's the clinch. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It's God's goodness for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever. And that's part of what I was thinking. That's part of what got to me. You know, there was a day when I was like some of those knuckleheads out there that I may find unpleasant to be around. You may find unpleasant to be around. You may find to be abrasive or caustic or whatever. There was a day when we were all like that to some degree, and guess what? There are days when we still find ourselves like that. So I began to think of it. I don't want to be like the nine. I want to be like that one fellow that came back. I want to stand out. I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. I don't care if they persecute me. I don't care if they despitefully use me. I don't care if they curse me. I don't care if they want to be my enemy. I want to be a child of my Father. He makes the sun to rise and set on the good and the evil. Rain and sunshine for all. If it weren't that way, then when you walk down the street, there'd be this little beam of sunshine just on you, and some of the people around you would not have any sunshine on them. Or if you were a farmer, you'd get sunshine and rain, but the unbelievers wouldn't. It just simply doesn't work that way. And then verse 46 says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Now the publican, of course, those tax collectors were considered to be the most wicked part of society in that day. Because they would often come, you know, the children of Israel were being suppressed by the Roman government, and they would take and make an offer to one of the Israelites to go and collect taxes in the sense of usury, more than they should collect from his own people. And in addition to that, the publican, who often, as I said, would be one of the children of Israel, it would be a Jew, he would even add to his own, he'd add his own in there. So, you know, if Caesar wanted 20%, the publican would ask for 30, give Caesar his 20, and keep 10 for himself. And That was of their own people, most of these publicans were. So they were despised, because here you have one of your own greasing the wheels of the great society, which was oppressing them. Even the publicans loved those that loved them. And if you salute your brethren only, what more do ye than others? Do not even the publicans so? Or they recognize each other. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I have no problem seeing that God is perfect or thinking of God as perfect. But when it comes to myself, perfection seems all but elusive. Oh yes, and more so with each passing day. Perfection. The word perfect here, when applied to us, means mature. It would be immature to act any other way. Complete. You know, there's another place in the New Testament where it talks about that when we act on the love of God, we have that perfection. In other words, that intended purpose of God's love is consummated in our action. That's what this is talking about. If we love those who hate us, pray for those who curse us and despitefully use us and persecute us, if we do that, then the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God is consummated. We have put it to the purpose that it was designed for, and we realize that as mature Christians. It's complete. We are then complete. And I want to tell you, when you're complete, when everything is, you know, AC-DC, and you feel all complete and everything is perfect in your life like that, you feel good about it. When you feel incomplete, you don't feel good about it. When you act the way that God has intended for you to act, you feel real good. You're peaceful. Your heart's at rest. You're happier. Put simple, you're just more blessed. Whereas if you get caught up in the things of the world and act like everybody else acts in word and deed, you're not blessed. You're not happy. You know, that whole business about payback and all of that, getting justice on those who are unjust. There's no justice in the world, folks. There'll be no justice. The crooked ways will not be made straight, nor the darkening made plain until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We just need to come to grips with that and act the way God would have us to act. Be gracious and be merciful. You can't lose. Look in Luke 6 while we're in the gospel records here. Oh, of course, you can't do this by yourself. You need God's help, certainly. And there'll be ups and downs, so don't condemn yourself if you have a down period. Just get back on that horse. You know, bite the dog that bit you. As they say, hair of the dog, get some more of it, right? Luke 6, and go to the 27th verse, if you would, which is where we'll pick up. Jesus again on record here. Now, what we read in Matthew was from the Sermon on the Mount. All the other teachings that Jesus gave throughout, as recorded throughout all the gospel records, are based on that one. So here in Luke, we have a similar record to the one we read in Matthew, and there's just some different nuances to it. I say unto you, verse 27, which hear, and that's a good point here. You've got to listen. Listen to the end that you believe, right? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now, that doesn't mean that you go get smacked around. That's not what he's talking about. Many Christians today have taken that verse to mean that if you are assaulted physically, that you shouldn't defend yourself. That's not what it's talking about. The face of a man's face, and a woman's face, is a very, very intimate thing. If you really want to insult somebody, if you really want to insult a man, you know what you do? You slap him in the face. You don't punch him in the face, you slap him in the face. In fact, you may be aware, and I'm sure you are, of the manner in which, during certain time periods, that's how they would instigate a duel. They would slap their intended opponent in the face, casting down of the gauntlet, and then the next thing you know, there was a duel to the death. So essentially what he's talking about here when he says, "He that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer him the other also," what he's saying is, don't allow an insult to cause you to be insulted. Let him insult you again. What do you care? Because that smack on the cheek is symbolic of being insulted. And isn't that the way things start during the course of a day? Somebody does something that ticks you off because you've been insulted somehow. You've been wronged. Well, give him the other cheek. And to him that taketh away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. That's a difficult one there, but you know, if somebody came and wanted to take your cloak, I mean, give him the coat too. Sue's granddad, Jacob Levy, they think he was a Jew, they're not sure. He said he was a Jew so he could marry Catherine Ailman, but they never knew really, was he really a Jew or not. Anyway, somebody broke into his apartment in the Bronx he was living, right? And I guess he came in and found that guy, isn't that right, Sue? And gave the guy clothes and stuff. Gave him his coat and food. Now, today, most of us would probably take out the old Mr. Mossberg and punch a couple holes in somebody like that. But that's what Jacob Levy did. And you know what? That's really what it's talking about here. Get all caught up, take somebody's life or hurt them in some way over some material thing, something as simple as a coat. That's awful, isn't it? I can remember when we lived in the Bronx, speaking of the Bronx, that there was a time period there in the 80s where young men in some of these urban neighborhoods were being beaten up and killed sometime for their sneakers. or for their sunglasses. There was a time when all these kids wanted these fancy sunglasses, designer sunglasses. They get beat up for that. For glasses, sunglasses, or sneakers. Oh, it shouldn't be. Just shouldn't be. Give to every man that asks thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. If you're going to loan somebody something, well, just give it. There's that old saying, neither a borrower nor a lender be. If you got something, give it to them. Don't look to get it back. That just causes problems, especially among acquaintances. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Boy, what a tremendous, tremendous tenet that is. Many know this as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Isn't that the truth? Nobody likes to be dealt with in certain ways. So deal with other people the way you would want them to deal with you. That's just a good way to live. For if you love them which love you, well, what thank have you? That's no big deal, is it? You don't get a gold star for that. Sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? You know, that's one hand washes the other. There's some sort of, how do they say it? Quid pro quo with that. You do something for me, I do something for you. Well, what thanks is there to that? Sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Oh, isn't that the truth? Can you say credit card? Can you say loan? Can you say interest compounded daily? But love your enemies and do good and lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Which is a bigger reward? Rewards in eternity for doing God's word, or the reward of some kind of interest? And then this fantastic 36th verse, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. And the word merciful means merciful, compassionate. Look in Ephesians 4. All of this is born out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is the great prime mover. Ephesians 4. Familiar passage. Ephesians 4. Tail end of the latter part, last part of the verse. Be ye kind, verse 32. One to another. Now, if you back up, it says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is antithetical to kindness. Very involved, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Boy, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? And malice, oh, that gets just deeper and deeper and worse and more of a morass and entanglement and evil action, rather than being kind. Just be kind. Put all that away and be kind. You can't do both at the same time. You can't be filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and all that and kindness at the same time. It's one or the other. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Honest, I have no problem forgiving anybody. I really don't. I know what God has forgiven me for. And continues to forgive me for things on a daily basis. I have no problem forgiving somebody. I am very much in favor of a person repenting and changing their ways. And if a person truly is sorryful for whatever they've done or are doing, then that individual will demonstrate that by way of repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. I'm very much in favor of that. And if a person continues to do something to someone, it's not a question of forgiveness. It's a question of they need to stop. Likewise, if they've done something that, and this concerns all of us, if you've done something, then you need to make some sort of amends. You at least have to accept, embrace what you've done, admit it. But forgiveness, no problem. I have no problem with that. Be ye, verse 1, chapter 5, therefore followers of God as dear children. And the word followers would have been better translated as imitators. I want to be just like Dad. Well, what would he do? You know, when you were a kid, maybe you wanted to be like Daddy or Mommy. Little kids do that, right? My grandson Malachi, you know, he wants to be like Daddy, and I guess the other guy does too. You know, they want... If Daddy likes orange, they like orange. If, you know, whatever he likes, they like. And that's just the way little kids are. That's the way we are to be with God. We're to imitate Him as dear children. And walk in love. See, love, it's all born out of love. All of it. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's look at some of the Psalms on this. Not a new concept. Not solely something you find in the New Testament. Look in Psalm 86. God has always been this way, you know. Some people think the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New. No, He's not. Just different things have been made available. God doesn't change. He's the same. He changes not. Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set Thee before them. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Isn't that something? Really tremendous. Delivered me from the lowest hell. And, of course, the word hell is grave. Can't get no lower than that, right? They lower you down in the ground 6 feet under. That's the saying, 6 feet under, right? Look in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We're to be like that too. We are to be merciful and gracious as His children. Slow to anger, not short-tempered, and plenteous in mercy. Look in Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 4. He, God, hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Compassion, if you were to study the words in either Greek or Hebrew, Aramaic, the words of, that are translated in English as compassion and mercy and merciful, you'll find that they're kindred words. Compassion is mercy. And that's the part of mercy where in your very, very depth of your being, you have that yearning, burning desire to relieve the suffering of the afflicted. That's what compassion is, to the end that you act on it. And of course, we think of mercy in the aspect of judgment withheld. I mean, you really deserve to get a thumping, but because of God's great compassion and of course his grace, you don't get it. You don't get what you really deserve, you get what you didn't deserve. And I see so many people in the world don't deserve a thing. And I was like that. But God is still gracious and merciful, and so we must be as well. And slow to anger is a big part of that. Anger can take you down the wrong road in a hurry. Look in Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. I, for one, am very thankful that he is. Imagine if he weren't. Imagine if he were the vengeful, hateful God that much of Christianity thinks he is. And he's not. Praise God that he's not like that. It's the most wonderful thing there is. When I first received this word of God, I was so free, I couldn't begin to tell you. Nobody could tick me off. I mean, I was one blessed, happy camper. And as time went on and I began to get further and further away from that initial receipt of the gift of God's grace and righteousness and mercy, I had to relearn some of these things. And I have to continually remind myself of it, and so does every child of God. Look in Proverbs, if you would, next book over. The 11th chapter of Proverbs, please. Proverbs 11, and we're going to go down to the 16th verse, but we're only going to read the first part of it. So it's Proverbs 11, 16a. A gracious woman retaineth honor. Gracious woman. So it's not just men, it's women. Sure, look at verse 17, just the beginning. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. There you go. If you are merciful, if you are gracious, you'll retain honor and do good to your own life. That's his own soul, not somebody else's. Of course, when you're gracious to somebody, their life, that's what soul is, it's their physical life, is blessed by it. But you are too. And that's something that's undeniable. Look in Ecclesiastes, next book over. Go to the 10th chapter, Ecclesiastes. Verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up who? Himself. And of course, words, you've heard the old little kiddie rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, yes, they will. And words can do much more harm than sticks and stones. Not only to the one who speaks them, but also to the one who hears them. A fool's mouth, his lips, swallow up himself. But a wise man's mouth is gracious. words of grace. Look in 1 Peter. We have a choice how to speak, how to think, and how to act. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I want to tell you, when I first heard this word of God, I couldn't get enough of it. I was insatiable, and I could taste the sweet grace and mercy of God in His magnificent, matchless truth. Well, that hasn't changed. It's still, His word is still gracious. It still tastes that way. It's good. His Spirit is good. His word is merciful. It's righteous. All His ways are done in truth and righteousness. It's always that way. It hasn't changed. So if a person no longer has the palate or the appetite for God's word, it isn't God's word or God that has changed. It's that individual. And if we are not careful, we can all go down that road. As with anything, you have to cultivate your taste. I'm sure you've heard that with things that people eat and drink in the physical realm. You had your first taste of this, you go, oh, it's awful. And so they say to you, well, you have to cultivate a taste for that. Right? And you say to yourself, I don't think I could ever cultivate a taste for that. But in time you do. Well, God's word is sweet right from the first sip. Right from the first taste. It's merciful. It's good. It's satisfying. It's fulfilling. It's refreshing. Right off the bat. You don't have to force yourself. It's only the things of the world that draw a person away. Look in back in Psalm, if you would. So the question is, have you tasted? Well, of course you have. So you know. You don't need me to tell you. Look in Psalm 37, verse 21, please. The wicked boreth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now, our society could learn much from this today. From the highest realms of responsibility to the simplest citizen. The wicked boreth and payeth not again. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Seems that things in the world today are quite backwards, aren't they? For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. All the people you see in power today, if they are not blessed of God, they will have nothing when all is said and done. But we will. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now that could be understood both ways. God delights in the man's way, and the man delights in God's way. The steps of a good man are ordered in the Lord. There's another verse that in the word that says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And when you order your steps, in other words, when you walk on the word of God, iniquity will not have dominion over you. You step off the path of righteousness, then it's a different story. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holdeth him up with his hand. So here you have a good man who's ordered his steps in the word and by the Lord, who's delighted in his way. He could still fall. So don't feel bad if you fall. God's got you by the hand. I remember doing that with my kids when they were little. Hold them by the hand, stumble along trying to walk. Maybe you see some of these little guys today, you know. Mom, dad, somebody's got them by the hand and they're just tripping all over themselves. But they're not really going to get hurt. Neither are you. When you're walking on the Word of God, if you fall, you're not really going to get hurt. He's got you by the hand. Now, this verse here has been recited and understood by many of us in times of need and financial distress. just being reminded that God does not forsake us. And the psalmist said, as recorded here, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And, you know, that's something I could say. I've been young and I'm getting older. I won't confess to being old. I'm not old. Beard's a little gray, that's about it. I still have the mind of a teenager. Very immature. But I've never seen anybody who's righteous forsaken. Never. Nor their seed begging bread. I've seen people get in deep holes. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And of course, a lot of people really love that verse. But isn't it awesome in the context, as it should be? He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Here's the key. Depart from evil and do good and dwell evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not the saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Now here it is. Here's the key, the great key. The law of his God is in his heart. And that's why none of his steps shall slide. That's why. When the law of your God is in your heart, sure there are ups and downs. Sure there are times when you need help, emotionally, perhaps spiritually, physically maybe, financially. So many things, because we live in an evil, perverse world. But if the law of our God is in our heart, our steps will not slide. Just keep on keeping on. And continue to be gracious and merciful, even as God is gracious and merciful. Matthew 5. Back into Matthew. Back into that Sermon on the Mount. I'll read one verse here in Matthew 5. Pardon me. Verse 7. This is one of the Beatitudes, the Blessed Bees. Blessed, which could be translated in verse 7 as happy. That's what the word blessed means. Sometimes you hear people saying they're not blessed. And that's what they mean. They're not happy. God, of course, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's given us these things. But here in terms of our own life, you want to be happy? Be merciful. Happy are the merciful. Why? For they, the merciful, shall in turn obtain what? Mercy. And that's what makes you happy. When you're not merciful, and I could say the same thing for being gracious, when you're not gracious, you're not happy. Neither am I. I'm telling you. I know from experience, not just from reading it in the Word, I've applied it both ways. And I begin to think lately, gee, I need to be very, very circumspect about being gracious and merciful to whomever I come in contact with. I'm always that way to God's people. But sometimes in the world, you know, some of these things that go down in the world, if you're not careful, you wind up going down the wrong road and becoming ungracious and less than merciful. Because you might get angry. But we're to cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's our job. God can't do that for us. Look in Ephesians 4. This is that great chapter on renewing your mind. And that's what it's talking about. Number of things to do and not to do. And here in verse 29, this is so very important in light of what we're considering this day. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The mouth is so very important. What you say, what you communicate to others, but that which is good to the use of edifying, now look at this, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's a simple way of being gracious, is what comes out of your mouth. So when you get that call from the surveyor, maybe you want to say something nice. You don't have to get involved in the survey, but be nice. Or maybe, if you're in that line in the supermarket or in the department store or wherever, And the person behind the cash register, you know, the cashier or cachette, whatever it might happen to be, is not altogether with it, and maybe not altogether pleasant or not altogether friendly or not altogether helpful. Just remember, they're working for a living. That's all. Maybe they had a crappy day. Be gracious. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And of course, it goes further than that. It has to do with talking one with another. And we don't want to pass on communication that's corrupt. And the language in the Greek here is very colorful because it's talking about putrid fruit. When we speak of these things that don't minister grace, that are not edifying — edifying means to build up those who are listening — then it is the same as rotten, no, putrid fruit. And when fruit putrefies, it also becomes liquid, and it is real nasty. And that's what it's like, figuratively speaking, when we do not speak that which edifies and ministers grace. So it isn't just how we act, it's what we say. The mouth, the tongue. Look in Colossians 4. Colossians, of course, being the epistle that is an epistle of correction based on the reproof of Philippians and the doctrine of Ephesians, as they are a package. And here in verse 6 of chapter 4, we read, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." And that's a verse that I often will read when I perform a marriage, because of the salt aspect of it. And salt, of course, biblically represents integrity when it's talking about words that you speak. Salt is talking about fidelity and integrity. And also, if you read throughout the Bible, you'll find that salt has to do with preservation and purifying, healing. Years ago, before you had refrigerators, you salted your food, you salted your meat, buried it. My Granddaddy Mathis, used to salt a hog and bury it after it was cleaned and cut in half. Same with steers. So, let your word, your speech, be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Of course, it's figurative, right? That you may know how you ought to answer some people, right? No. Every man, everyone. And of course, there's another verse that talks about girding up the loins, girding up your loins. Let's look in 1 Peter here. Along these lines, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And when they would run, in the lands and times of the Bible, they would gird their loins so they could run. And you see, the type of garments that they would wear would be long and flowing. You see some of these individuals from the Middle East on newsreels and that, and it looks like they have gowns on almost because their clothing is so loose. And you can't really do much with clothing like that in terms of being able to move well, run fast. So what they would do is they would take their mantle, which was a long a piece of garment that would be wrapped around their midsection like a belt, and they would turn that long flowing garment into like shorts, put it between their thighs and up and around, and then they could move out, they could run. And that's what it's talking about. So it's a figure of speech. It's Orientalism to gird up the loins of your mind. Also, the loin, the center of your body, that's where all the strength comes from. Ask any wrestler, they call it hips. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the motion, the movement, that's where the balance, that's your center, the center of your being physically in terms of center of gravity, all that. Balance, movement, speed, agility, all of that. But it's your mind that you gird up to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, we used to do that. I used to do that. I fashioned myself according to my former lusts, and I was ignorant. Boy, was I ignorant. Boy, did I fashion myself according to my over desires. But, not that way, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, holy. You know what holy means? Holy. I like to read you the 15th and 16th verse from the Authorized Standard Version, and then from the Bible in Basic English, and then I'm going to read you a little bit from the Young's Literal, because that has to do with the way we act, the way we behave. That's just the criterion. Not that God, it's got nothing to do with what God has done. He's given us the wherewithal. He's given us His Spirit. He's been gracious to us. He's shown us His grace in fold, and His mercy abundantly, and His love magnanimous. All this He's given us. So now, what do we do about it? Are we obedient? His Word says we're to be gracious, merciful, and loving. I would have put loving in the title, but then I couldn't fit it on the CDs. Pain in the neck. But you know, you understand that it's all born out of love. The Authorized Standard Version. But like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the Bible in Basic English, but be holy in every detail of your lives, as He, whose servants you are, is holy. Because it has been said in the writings, you are to be holy, for I am holy. And the Young's Literal, just that phrase, become holy in all behavior. It's something we can become. In other words, in our behavior. Intrinsically, we have it spiritually because we have partakers of the divine nature. We have that nature in us. Unfortunately, we also have the old man carnal nature. But you can't live both at the same time. So we must become. And you know, that takes some doing. It takes some thinking. It takes some commitment. It takes some determination to do that, to be like that. Well, I'd like to conclude with you in Ephesians chapter 1. If you'll go there with me. Become holy in all behavior, every detail of our lives. Life is full of details, right? You hear people say the devil is in the details. Maybe there's more to that than I previously thought. I always think God's in the details because God is detailed. And I try to be detail-minded, but maybe there's something to that saying, the devil's in the detail. If I must become holy in every detail of living, right? Just a thought. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, or the overthrow, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are holy and without blame before Him in love, and we must behave that way. Having foreordained is what the word predestinated means. You had a choice, but you were foreordained. The ordination was there beforehand. Unto the sonship of children, not adoption, but sonship, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God wanted to do it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Ancient Rome, when a man would die, when a wealthy man who had many slaves, many servants, when he would die, he would emancipate, set free all of his servants and slaves, and they would wear these caps, the cap of emancipation, and be at his funeral, and they were called the praise of His glory. We've been set free. We're emancipated. Let the world know it. Let the world know it by the way you are gracious, merciful, and loving. Because the world's not. The world is hard. The world is full of malice and anger, wrath. The world's not a kind place. In whom we have. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Jesus Christ, the Beloved One. In whom we have. That's who the Beloved is, Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, good sense, and knowing how to apply His word properly at the right time, the right word. Why? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. He didn't have to do that, but He did. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't consult with the religious honchos of that day or any day. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being foreordained according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. God does everything according to His word. Everything. The word of God is the will of God. And if you want to know God's will, you must know His word. If you want to know how He acts, how He thinks, what He does, what He will do, it's in His word. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also. The we in verse 12 is Paul and Silas, Timotheus, those fellows. In whom you also, that's the rest of us, trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's sealed. We're sealed with it, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And there it is again, unto the praise of His glory. When we become holy in all manner of behavior, in every detail of our lives, when we are obedient children who don't fashion ourselves according to the former lusts and the dictates of this world, when we are as gracious and merciful to those who hate us, despitefully use us, and perhaps persecute us, maybe our enemies, when we pray for them and we're gracious and merciful, just like God is, then we're blessed too. And we are the praise of His glory. So let's do our very best to not forget that we are to be gracious in all that we do and say, every word that we speak, all our speech, and merciful in all of our actions, deeds, and words as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are just so humbled by all that You have done for us and this incredible word that You've set within our midst. Thank You, Father, for loving us and setting us free. Thank You for allowing us to be gracious like You are, for being privileged to love and be merciful just like You. As the little child is, Father, so are we. We want to be just like Daddy. Thank You, Father, that we can be like You. And the day is coming when the greatness of Your glory and presence will be revealed in Your Son as He sets up Your kingdom here upon earth. We thank You and look forward to that day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.